Good morning, lifers. Let's get into God's Word this morning. Get your Bibles out and turn to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, that's where we're going to spend our time today as I teach you a way to reach out to people, or rather to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ through the book of Romans that we call the Romans Road. Before I teach, though, I just want to make a call-out statement to the Davis family. That some of you are aware, some of you are not, that Paula's father passed away unexpectedly a little over a week ago. And we just want to let you know how much you are loved, how much we've been praying for you daily. And I'm so thankful, Paula, that your dad knows Jesus. And he knows him now more than he's ever known him before. And so we are so grateful for God's blessed, wonderful grace. So we just love you. And I want you to know that your life or family is with you. Well, we've been all year now. It's already closing in on the end of March. Hard to believe. And that a little more than a year ago now is when we stopped being able to have services live with each other. And we're looking forward to that live service happening again very, very soon. Well, Easter Sunday, actually, on the patio, we'll have kind of the first foray into a larger group. But we've been talking about cultivate, plant, water, harvest. That myself, church leadership, really feels that we have an opportunity right now. While people are frustrated, people are confused, people are looking for answers. They're looking in politics, they're looking in culture, they're looking in entertainment figures, and finding no hope because there's no hope there to be found. We know there's only one hope, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we try to persuade men, as 2 Corinthians says, to come to know the Lord Jesus. And we've been learning about how to cultivate, plant, water, harvest. Well, last week, I talked about some of the reasons why people don't share their faith with others. And there were a lot of fears that we talked about. One of those fears is the fear of not feeling like you know enough Scripture. Like you really wouldn't know how to walk someone from step 1, 2, 3, 4, and so on into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, that's what I want to share with you today. There are a lot of tools that are available to us and a lot of different scripture references that we can rely upon. By the way, your own personal testimony is the most powerful tool you have in your toolbox. A changed life is the greatest tool. But God has laid out his salvation plan in a real simple way from one book, the book of Romans. And there's a particular way to teach someone how to come to know Jesus through what we call the Romans Road. Now, when you talk to someone, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to say, well, in Romans it says, that you just need to know these scriptures. You need to know what they say. You need to know what they mean. But when you talk to someone, you don't necessarily refer to chapter and verse in the Bible. So I want you to become familiar with these. And after I teach this, to make a commitment to memorize them. I've got these memorized. I can pull these out and use them at any time and any place to help people come to understand their condition before God and how to come to saving knowledge of God. I don't always quote them verbatim, but it's understanding the principles and it's understanding how God's plan of salvation really, really works. So this is something that we all need to know. Every Christian who wants to be effective in sharing their faith needs to have a handle on the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. All right. So since we're going to talk about Romans all day, let's start with a verse from John. And we'll get into John chapter 3, verse 3 first, and then all the rest of the time in Romans. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says this, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's an absolute statement. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. These Romans Road scriptures are going to help us help someone else understand how to be born again, born in the Spirit. All right, so let's jump in. I'm going to give you four steps today. Four steps. The first two steps, I'm going to spend a bit of time on. Steps 3 and 4, not so much. because they don't need a lot of explanation after we get through steps 1 and 2. So just be prepared for that. Step number 1, the problem. We always have to start there. Why do we even need to be born again? What's all this talk about salvation? What do I need to be saved from? Why do I need to be saved? Well, because step 1 says there's a problem. We are sinners, separated from God, in need of a Savior. Would you say that with me? We are sinners, separated from God, in need of a Savior. Well, where do we get that from? Well, we're in Romans. So Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says this: there is no one righteous, not even one. Not one of us is righteous. A very similar verse in Romans 3:23 says this: for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Say that with me. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What these verses say is we are in trouble. We're in serious trouble. We've fallen short of the glory of God. The word sin means to miss the mark, that God had a direction, a path for us, and we've missed it. We have taken a devastatingly, deadly wrong turn, and we are now in need of a Savior because there's no one righteous, and we've got to be righteous to enter into eternal life. Now, for some of us, we think, well, I don't think I'm in that big of trouble. I don't really think I am unrighteous. Well, you've just proven that everyone has sinned, because that's a lie. That we're all unrighteous. We have all sinned. Well, how do we know this? Okay, when we talk to people, folks don't really know that they're in need of a Savior. They don't know they're in as big of trouble as they really are. So how do we help them to recognize that they really do need a Savior? I know lots of people say, hey, I'm good. I'm a good person. I don't hurt anybody. I try to be nice to people. I leave them alone. They leave me alone. You know, I just try to be loving. And they really don't have a way to get their head around just how in trouble they are. Well, let's look back. I read to you Romans 3:23, but let's look at the three verses prior to verse 23 in verse 20 to 22. Let me read those for you. It says, no one can be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of sin. But now our righteousness apart from the law has been made known, to which the laws and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So now you see the context. How do we know that we've fallen short? Or that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Because God gave us a law. The law makes us conscious of our sin. Holding up that law and putting it in front of us and seeing our reaction to it and our absolute inability to obey it reveals just how in trouble we are. Back in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, sin came into the world. And if you read other parts of Romans, chapter 5 and chapter 6 specifically, there's a whole unwrapping of this, how sin came into the world by one man, and then how by the one man, Jesus Christ, righteousness came into the world. And so when Adam and Eve sinned and sin came into the world, it wasn't just that they were sinners and now subject to the penalty of sin, but sin came into all of mankind. Every single one of us has a sin nature now. And you don't have to really look too hard to find that. From the youngest of years, I've got 2 grandchildren, a little one who's only 8 months old, and she's gorgeous, and she's so fun, and she's so beautiful, but she's a sinner. She's got sin nature. I know, man, she won't let anybody but mom hold her right now. And man, when mom leaves her sight, she just throws a fit. She cries, and it's not a scared cry. It's not a panicked cry. It's not a I'm hurting cry. It's a I am ticked off cry, and I want what I want right now. You can see that in children, and they don't even know they're doing it. Now, when I say she's a sinner, I'm not saying she's consciously aware of violating some kind of law. It's just nature. It's who we are. You don't have to teach children how to sin. Just leave them alone. They learn all on their own because it's their nature. that's inside of them. We don't know, a lot of us, that we're sinners unless there is that law that's placed there. Let me just ask you, when you see that sign that says wet paint, what immediately goes through your mind? Now, you may not do it, but there's this, I think I want to touch it. I think I want to reach out and just try it. Just to see. I just want to see. Or when you're driving on the freeway and that speed limit sign is there. Now, if there are no officers around and Waze doesn't tell you, be careful, there's a cop, that there is that tendency to cross the boundary. Now maybe you're just like hyper righteous and you don't do those kind of things. But what about in your head? What about in your heart? What about that me first attitude, or the pride, or the lust, or the bitterness, or the whatever it is? We all have it. And the law makes us recognize that. The law was put in place so that we would go, oops, I just stepped over that boundary line. And now I know that I'm worthy of judgment. The Old Testament law was basically an insertion of religion. And religion is that set of do's and don'ts. It's that set of rules and commands given to man, not to beat us down, not to make us feel hopeless, but to reveal to us what's really in our nature. When God gave the nation of Israel the law, nobody could hold it. Nobody could practice it. Therefore, the sacrificial system that God put in place as a shadowing of what was to come. That when you sinned, you could not get the punishment of sin by going and sacrificing an innocent, in many cases, or in all cases, an animal, a lamb or a dove or a goat or a bull or whatever the sacrificial system demanded. There needed to be an innocent sacrifice to cover the sin that you committed. And that was the whole system, priests and the temple and the altar and the different feasts and everything that went involved in the Jewish system was all about us keeping right relationship with God via a sacrifice because we kept messing up. There was no way for anybody to keep the law perfectly. And that was God's design. You see, God put the religion there to show us we couldn't keep it. To show us we are helpless to obey it. That our nature was such that we were not righteous. Now, some of us will try to keep religion in place as a means to say, well, I actually am holy. You know, I say my prayers, or I, do my mantras, or I perform this act of penance, or I keep these rules. If depending on what your religious tradition might be, or your religion period, there are different rules in place so that we can say, see how good I am, when we truly realize we're not good because we keep violating it. And at best, this religious attempt shows us, or rather, it makes us feel unfulfilled because we know we can't be righteous. At worst, it creates this hierarchy of the holy and the unholy, the better thans. And this is what the Pharisees and leaders of the law, teachers of the law, was all about. Well, we keep the law. You people don't. We're righteous. You're sinners. Oh, look at Jesus. He hangs out with sinners and tax collectors. Oh, he's lower than us. And it creates this hierarchical thing religion does, thus really revealing just how dirty we are inside, that we would create this whole thing. Remember what Romans said. There is no difference. All of us are in the same boat. We all have sinned and fallen short. Well, I say, I'm not really a bad sinner. I'm not really that bad. I'm basically a good person. Well, that's why the law is put in front of our face. The Ten Commandments, let's just stay right there. How many of us could say that we've kept all Ten Commandments? Not one of us. Because Jesus said, if you commit adultery in your heart, it's as if you committed adultery. If you've gotten angry with the brother in your heart, it's akin to the sin, it's the root of the sin of murder, and so on and so on. See, the heart is always the issue. We're all sinners and fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, how many lies does it take until we're a liar? One lie, two lies, five lies, little bell goes off, ding, 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 ding. Now you're a liar after 10 lies. Well, what about adultery? I can tell you this. If I committed adultery, my wife would say, one time is all it takes. You're an adulterer. One time you cheated. Or if I'm a murderer, the family of the murdered would say, one time is all it takes. You murderer. You see, one time is all it takes. We're lawbreakers. See, we've fallen short of the glory of God. We need him desperately. Romans 6:23, the first part of that, Romans 6:23, not 3:23, the first part says the wages of sin is death. This is why this is so crucial. It's not just that, well, I'm a sinner. Isn't everybody? Oh, yeah, you know, I got my faults. I got my problems. Yeah, we're all kind of messed up, aren't we? Yeah, we're all in the same boat. Cheers to us. Well, except for the wages of sin is death. This is the issue. If there was no great penalty for sin, then we might easily just go, well, who's perfect? Nobody. Okay, let's just do our best. Oh, no, but the wages of sin is death. Yes, why? Why is this penalty so great? Well, God set that up in the garden at the very beginning. It says, this is what you can do. Do it all, but don't do this one thing. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else you can do, but don't eat this one thing. If you do it, you die. And they ate it. And did they keel over and die on that spot? No. But did they die? Oh, yeah. You can bet they died. And the revelation or the revealing of how they died was the immediate separation from God. They ran, they covered themselves, separating the intimacy from each other, and they hid, separating their intimacy from God. Sin separates us from God. God is life. Therefore, separation from life is death. That's why the wages of sin is death. Because sin separates us from God, a holy and righteous God. Sin separates us from him. If he is life and we're separated from life, there's only one alternative. That's death. Say, well, I don't think it's that. I don't see that in my life. I don't see myself dying. Really? Seriously? Look at a photo of you in high school. Now look in the mirror. Yeah, you're dying. We're all dying. Day by day, little by little, the wages of sin is death. Sin is choosing to separate yourself from God. So number one, I know I've taken some time on this, but we need to get it. We are all sinners. We are all destined for judgment, the judgment of death. And a person that we're sharing with needs to somehow realize just how in trouble we are. Because if we don't realize we're in trouble, we'll never reach for the remedy. And a lot of folks just want to say, oh, you know, come to Jesus. He'll give you a better life. Well, there's a lot of people that have a better life than me in the sense of bigger house, bigger car, a lot more money, a lot more prestige, a lot more ability to do things and live extravagant, a lot more pleasures. And you say, oh, God will give you a better life. Really? What more can I ask for? Oh, in your heart, he'll give you joy. He'll give you peace. And you know what I'm saying, right? That they just don't, people don't realize they need a Savior until they realize that they're sinners. So step one, we are sinners in need of a Savior. Step number two, there is a solution. Jesus, our Savior. The solution to we need a Savior is Jesus, our Savior. That's step number two. Now, we don't talk about God necessarily. I mean, God is God, but Jesus is the only way. A lot of people talk about God. And when they talk about God, they define God in however their mind pictures him or whatever their religious tradition pictures. In almost every religion, there's a God, but it's not the God of the Bible. It's defined very, very different. Romans 6:23, the whole verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The law, when broken, invited the justice of God into our lives upon the lawbreaker. And we know we are all lawbreakers. Because we're lawbreakers, we've invited death. the penalty of sin into our lives. But there's a gift of God. There's a gracious, awesome, amazing, are you kidding me, gift of God. When we were destined for death because of our sin, God said, but, that's a big stop. But, wait a minute, that's not where I want you to end. I have a gift, and that gift is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you say, well, how does that gift happen? Well, it's free to us, but it wasn't free. See, because that gift came at a high price. And we're going to celebrate that in just a little over a week with Easter, or Good Friday and Easter Sunday. That price came through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Adam's sin demanded innocent blood. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, the first response of God was the sacrifice of an animal, bloodshed, to cover their shame, to cover their nakedness. From there, there are many, 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 many different revelations of this covering of our sin through the death of an innocent one. The most graphic, of course, is the Passover lamb, as the nation of Israel was being released from captivity in Egypt, and the perfect, pure, innocent one lost life, and the blood was shed to cover the sin of everyone. Now, the problem with that singular sacrifice is that there needed to be repeated blood shed for every time we sinned. I mean, think about it. If I was living back in the nation of Israel in the time of the law, I better have a whole slew of animals, because I'm going to be sacrificing something about every 2 hours to cover my sin. Now, I get that, you know, there was sins, sacrifices for sin and a whole and so on. But that's basically the deal. Their whole life pretty much was obey the law and sacrifice for your sins. Try to do your best, but messed up again. Go grab a lamb, Mildred. Got to sacrifice again. Over and over and over and over. And not only did it have to be done over and over, it didn't complete the job. That you might have been covered in regard to the law, but you weren't covered in your heart. The heart wasn't changed. And our conscience wasn't relieved, because we knew that that was inside of us. It didn't take that away. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God, picture from the Passover, the Lamb of God, he gave his life as a sacrifice. The innocent one died in our place, shed his blood to cover us, but once and for all, and not just me once and for all, not just you once and for all, but for everybody once and for all, with past, present, and future sins included, all of sin, the entirety of sin nature was covered by his blood. Therefore, anyone who accepts Jesus now has a new nature, thus born again. Born of the Spirit, renewed with a new life. It gets better. If Jesus came to sacrifice and die as the substitute, as the animals prior died for a singular sin, Jesus died on the cross once for all to sacrifice, to pardon us from our sin. And what an awesome thought is that, right? Think, you're headed for the gas chamber, and right before the sentence comes down, judge says, oh, but there's been someone willing to take your place. You don't have to go to the gas chamber. Someone else is going to go in your place. And you think, wow, that's awesome. But, oh, so sad. Somebody's going to die. Somebody who didn't even do it is going to die. Somebody who didn't deserve it is going to die. Which was the whole kind of dialogue with the thieves on the cross. One thief is going, come on, do something about this. Thinking about himself. The other one is going, are you nuts? He didn't do anything. But yet he's hanging here like we are. So it's kind of sad. But that's where the resurrection is so great. You see, because the wages of sin is death. Jesus was our substitute. He didn't ever commit any sin. Therefore, because he didn't commit any sin, he didn't die for his own sin, the wages of sin did not apply to him. He died as our substitute. He took ours, but his own never occurred. He never sinned. So the wages could not hold him. Therefore, on the third day, on Resurrection Sunday, the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away and Jesus was alive because death could not hold him. In essence, Jesus killed death. Jesus put death to death once and for all. They say, but I'm going to die someday. Yeah, you'll die in the natural, but in the spirit, you'll live forever. Don't miss next week. We're going to talk about heaven and a motivation to share our faith. But that's why Jesus could resurrect from the dead, because he didn't die and was buried because of his sin. So sin could not hold him. Death could not hold him. But he took ours instead, sacrificed those once and for all, pleasing the Father's judgment, pleasing the law that was laid down. And now through him, we are all released from the penalty of sin. It was costly. It was a great sacrifice. But Jesus did this not out of obligation. He did it out of love. Romans chapter 5 verse 8, the next verse in the Romans road. Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He didn't wait to have us ask him to sacrifice for him. He did it before. While we didn't know, while we were still stuck in sin, while we were rebellious, while we were against him, while we resisted him, he said, I die for you anyway. He doesn't wait for us to be good enough to die for. He died when we were yet sinners. So there's no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:10. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 5:8, for God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're sinners in need of a Savior, but Jesus is the solution. Well, step three, what's our decision? Our response, it's confession and acceptance by faith. Confession and acceptance by faith. Since Jesus has done all the work, all we need to do is say yes to it. It is truly mind-bogglingly simple. It really is. But yet because of our sin nature, we have such a struggle with releasing and surrendering to something else. Because our sin nature is basically me first. It's about me. It's what I want, what I desire. Who's in control? I want to be in control. I want to decide. I want to do what I want. And God says, well, that has to be surrendered. Because that's what separated you from me in the first place. But I want to eat it. But it looks good to me. But I desire it. But I want to take a bite. But I really don't think what God said is true. What I think is this over here. And that's what got us in trouble in the first place. All we need to do is surrender and accept this free gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ has given to us. Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It is truly that simple. It's that simple. That step of faith. That step of surrender. And when we do that, Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Now, Romans 5, 1 and 2 is not in your written notes. I missed this one in my submission. But this is, pay attention to it. Write it into your notes. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, since therefore we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That word justified means just as if we'd never sinned. That's removing the nature, the sin nature. That's removing the penalty. That's removing all the guilt. That is complete pardon. That is the judge saying, you now have a clean record from this day forward. You've been justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And we stand on that now. We have access with God. That's ours. We have that. just as if I'd never sinned. How awesome is that news? Step three, it's so simple. You just receive it. But you know, it's so hard for folks. I really don't understand how difficult that is. I was just a little guy when I learned about Jesus, and from the earliest of ages, just always considered him Lord. So I really have never been in that place of an older adult and wrestling with the release of my old life into his new life, like many of you have. But for some, it's so hard. And it's quite baffling to me when understanding the wages of sin. Why would we not want to surrender that which is killing us and that which will kill us for eternity and accept Jesus Christ? Why would we not? What do we got to lose? If we're dying, we're dying anyway. Why not reach out a hand to Jesus and be saved? Step one, we are sinners in need of a Savior. Step two, Jesus is the Savior, the only way. Step three, put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Accept him and confess him as Lord. And number four, you have a new life, new family with security and accountability. I add this part, and it's not really included a lot. And if you look at, you know, the Romans Road in on the internet, it stops at step three. I feel compelled to teach step four. Because there are a lot of people making decisions for Jesus without discipleship. And discipleship seals the deal. Why do I say that? Say, well, Pastor, I thought you just said, you know, confess and believe. That's pretty much it, right? Well, James says that faith without works is dead. And so there's a verification. See, for some, it's easy to say, oh, yeah, I want Jesus. Oh, yeah, I want to follow him. Oh, yeah, that sounds good. And then when it comes right down to really living for him, really surrendering to him, we put on our brakes and go, whoa. I didn't know that was a part of the deal. I didn't know I actually had to obey you. I didn't know I actually had to surrender my life to you. Oh, I thought I was just getting, you know, like a better life. I didn't know that you were like wanting everything. Like, take up my cross and follow you? Die daily? Well, maybe let me rethink step three. Maybe I'm not willing to go there. You see, there are a lot that make decisions. And Jesus taught about this with the parable of the sower. The seed fell on the path and on thorny ground and on rocky ground. Fell on all kinds of soil. The seed fell. And some, it started to grow. But then, I don't think so, after all. And the seed couldn't bear fruit. There was this son that fell in good soil that said, yeah, I'm in all the way. Whatever it costs, whatever I got to do, I'm in. I'm surrendering. He's God. I know it. And I know it because I am a mess. I am a sinner. I've got no other hope. I got to cry out for him because if I don't, I'm completely lost. He is my only hope. Jesus. For those that know that and want that, then they follow through. Well, here's some of the benefits, and these are awesome benefits. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 17. In your notes, it's just a portion of this. I'm going to read the whole thing. It says, for you did not receive the spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, which means daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. When you receive Jesus and you confess him as Lord, you get a family. That's why the church family is so important, because you're born into that. My three children were born into our family. My two grandchildren were born into our family. That's what we have. And to be born and then reject your family? See, this is why church is so crucial. And this is really why I'm not judgmental of people, but I can take a temperature of someone's spiritual health by their relationship to the church family. Somebody says, I really love Jesus. I just hate the church. You get a spiritual issue. There's a spiritual sickness happening right there. Because this is the family that God loves. This is the family that he birthed you into when you were born again of the Spirit. So we get a church family. Not only do we get a church family, we get a security, a absolute security that keeps us free of shame and pain and condemnation for the rest of our lives. We no longer have to feel the beatdown of condemnation. Let me read to you a lengthy portion out of Romans 8, 28 through 39. I know it's long, but it's important to read the whole thing so we get the big picture. Here's what it says, Romans 8, 28 through 39. And we know that in all things God works for the good to those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of God, and that we might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. You notice all those words are past tense? That it has been done. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you've surrendered your life to him, you are justified, you are called, you are glorified. It's a done deal. It's all yours, finished by Jesus' work on the cross. But it gets better. What then shall we say, verse 31, in response to all this? How do we respond to that? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face danger, death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's security, church. That's security. Don't let the devil get inside your head and say, oh, God doesn't love you anymore. You've messed up one too many times. Oh, you've crossed the line. Oh, he's had enough. He's fed up. He's finished with you. You're too far gone. You've wasted too many opportunities. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Who shall condemn us? No one, for Christ intercedes on our behalf. And though we do fail, though we do struggle, and the enemy says, look at that, God, look at that. That's one of your sons. And then God doesn't look at us. He looks at Jesus and he says, yeah, but my son is covered by the blood of my son. We're freed. We're secure today in the blood of Jesus. And finally, there's accountability. And this is our task to continue to walk in accountability with Jesus. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, brothers, because of all that we've said, because of all of step one, step two, step three, because of our sonship, because of our security, therefore, brothers and sisters, I urge you in view of God's mercy. See, all of this is by God's mercy. We didn't get what we deserved. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will. That therefore is crucial. And as you then now understand step one, two, and three, there is the therefore. Therefore, I will serve him. Therefore, I will offer my body as a living sacrifice. Therefore, I will not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Therefore, I will be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Therefore. See, that's why we worship the way we do. That's why we obey. That's why we serve. That's why we give. That's why we sacrifice. Therefore, because of all that Jesus has done. And all of our therefore behavior can't even scratch the surface to repay what he has done for us. It's such a great gospel, church. where Jesus has done everything. And all we truly need to do is surrender to it. I hope today you've surrendered to the Lord and Savior. Because you see, without that surrender, the wages of sin is death. And you are a sinner. I'm a sinner too. But at the age of 15, almost 46 years ago, 45 years ago, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And now I know that I am secured, that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Even though I am foolish, I am a failure so many times, I mess up so many times, I've still got so much growing to do, I have still so many things that I know are not in line with God, yet the blood of Jesus reaches farther than the blood of animals. It's not, his sacrifice was not a sacrifice one for one, it was a sacrifice one for all. And my sin is covered. And that's what drives me to say, oh God, thank you, and I will worship you for all the days of my life. That's why we serve him. I hope and pray that you've made that decision. If you have not, it's as easy as step 3. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that Christ raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. If you're a believer today and you've really not grasped the wholeness of this gospel, if you do today, it will motivate you when you understand the great price that was paid on your behalf. It would take a very callous person to just say, whatever. This drives us to the therefore. Therefore, Lord, I will give you my all. I pray, church family, that you'll give your all. And if you have not yet met him, I want to pray for you right now. I want to pray through steps 1, 2, 3, and 4 with you. And ask that God will just give you new, just help you to surrender so that he can give his gift of eternal life to you. I want to pray for you right now. Lord Jesus, I pray for those who are here listening or watching, have not yet surrendered their lives to you. Lord, I pray that you would help them know that they are sinners in need of a Savior. It's not that they're worse sinners than anybody else, because we're all sinners and have fallen short. There's no one righteous. God, you don't love the good people and hate the bad people. There are no good people. We're all unrighteous. There are only the unforgiven and the forgiven. And our forgiveness comes as soon as we confess that we need you. I pray, Lord, that those watching, listening right now would come to that awareness that they need a Savior. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow them to see that you are that Savior. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by you. That they reach out to Jesus. Not any other philosophy that won't save, but the only one that will, Jesus Christ. And that they would confess you as Lord and simply can pray something as simple as this right out of Romans 10. Lord, today I confess with my mouth that you, Jesus, are Lord. And I believe that you rose from the dead and are victorious. I call upon you right now to save me. And that I want to live step 4. I want to come into your family. I want to know that security of your love, the freedom from condemnation. And I want to live the therefore. I will surrender my life to you from this day forward. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into my life. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, be assured, God took it very seriously. You may not know what to do or how it's going to turn out. Let me help you. Go on to the website, go to the connection and prayer area. Just fill out the card. That'll be there in the drop-down menu, and we'll help you get started. Everybody, every Christian, every abundant lifer started the same way you're starting right now. And we all needed help to get going again, or to get going on our first steps. We'll help you. For those that are believers, start to commit these steps to memory and all the verses to memory on the Romans Road, so that you can help walk other people through the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Because hell is real, but so is heaven. But that's next week. Let's quote our verse, Mark chapter 1, verse 17, and then we'll go today. Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Church, let's learn how to fish so that the world can be saved. Love you so much. God bless you. Go in his power this week.